bless you. You may be seated. I would love it if you would pray with me this morning as we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus to receive the message he has for us today. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts, enlighten our minds, help us to walk in powerful and fresh and new ways with you. Help us to conquer sin. Help us to take up the shield of faith and the sword of your Spirit. Help us to place upon our head the helmet of salvation. And may our feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And help us, Lord, to remember also to have our loins girt about with your truth. Truth that comes from one source and one source only, your word. And so, Lord, as we explore your word, as we think deeply, as we relax into your word, as we are challenged by your Holy Spirit, help us to become the new creatures that you intend for us to be. We pray and ask these things in your precious name, and all the people of God said, a mighty amen. Well, you can only imagine it high there atop that hill. The furrowed brow embedded in the landscape, looking down with pity upon the sacred city of Jerusalem. This is Calvary, or Golgotha, the place of the skull. A small hill that every single Christian is emotionally, spiritually, and relationally connected to. You see, the Islamists and the Arabs must travel to Mecca. It is one of the pillars of the Muslim faith to make Hajj, to get in line and go 7 times circling around that large black cube called the Kaaba. It is to the Kaaba in Mecca that an Arab turns to when they pray. That's how they get brownie points with God. But for the Christian, you never even have to lay eyes upon Calvary, and it can still have a life-altering effect upon you from thousands of miles away. No trip to Jerusalem is necessary, my friends. Even though you may never see it, Calvary is a special mount. So it may be worth reflecting on what hills do for us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 121, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Yes, so many of us know that blessed passage of Scripture. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from where, my friends? From the Lord, which made heaven and earth. When you think about it, hills are to be climbed. In Jesus' case, he was hauled up that hillside of Calvary's Mount, his body broken and smashed, unfit to look upon, almost unrecognizable from his bloody abuse that he endured. When I think of my favorite hills in life, and perhaps you have yours, I like to think of the Jütliberg. Now, the Jütliberg is a very high hill or a small mountain, however you would like to describe it, that is just outside the city of Zurich in Switzerland. It is 871 meters above sea level, and the summit offers an absolutely scenic, beautiful view over the city. The Lake of Zurich and the Limmat Valley, all the way. You can even see clear to the Alps on a beautiful day, maybe a beautiful day like this. Now, when I was a kid, we would climb up the Jütliberg, and at the top of the Jütliberg is a gorgeous restaurant and hotel and cafe. If we made it to the top, my grandparents would always buy us, I'll never forget, a Coupe Danemark. Now, a Coupe Danemark, I suppose the American equivalent would be like a hot fudge chocolate sundae. And that was our little reward, a Coupe Danemark. Grandma and Grandpa would always buy it for. Now, Grandma and Grandpa didn't do the hike with us. Okay, there's a train that will train you, you know. Grandparents figure out all these things, yeah. And on my first date with Janet, I took her to the Utliberg, yes. Can I get an amen from the third pew in on the aisle? There we go. I took her to the Utliberg, but as it was coming in dusk at the time, we decided to go down to the bottom again. No Coupe Danemark for Janet. And she still doesn't believe me that there's ice cream at the top. So one day we are going to make that journey. And the two of us are going to sit at that cafe, and we are going to have a Coupe Danemark, my dear. Another favorite hill of mine, one that we often climbed, the three of us together as a family when we lived in Great Britain, was Rosebery Topping. If you took a half an hour drive from our home, eventually you would come to Rosebery Topping. Actually, you could see Rosebery Topping from the village that we lived in. It's one of the highest vantage points there in the northeast. Of England, that part of England. Captain James Cook, the famed navigator, cartographer, and explorer who discovered Australia and Hawaii, he lived in a little village at the base of Rosebery Topping called Great Ayton. And we would go into that little village. And the views up there at the top of Rosebery Topping were just absolutely incredible. One could only imagine the ancient Northumbrians watching the Viking raiders come sailing in to that very place. In fact, it was the Vikings that gave that name Rosebery Topping to that. It has a different spelling, more of an ancient spelling, but they gave it its name. Or imagine standing high atop that hill and watching Captain James Cook's fleet sailing away, never to be seen for years and years and years. And so I wonder, my friends, what can be seen from high atop Calvary? For the Roman guard, there was nothing particularly special about this day of crucifixion. As for Calvary, the Romans had their own famed seven beautiful hills, and so I suppose Calvary wasn't much of anything to them. You see, in Rome, they have the Aventine Hill, the Caelian Hill, the Capitoline Hill, the Esquiline Hill, the Palatine Hill. There are other beautiful hills. Perhaps some of you have seen them or traveled or journeyed there that surround Rome. And For those Romans, for the centurion and for his cohort, the guards, it was just another routine day of crucifying criminals. Kind of a 9-to-5 thing for them, if you will, as part of the garrison detail. And if these people were being crucified, then probably they darn well deserve to be crucified, might have been the Roman mentality about it. But what the Roman guard did not know was that the man that they were crucifying was completely innocent of all of the charges that were laid and leveled against him. He was the Lamb without any spot or blemish. Well, I stopped out to the Butler County Fair this week, and I'm sorry I missed some of you, but I did have a chance to take in a couple of shows. Some beautiful goats, absolutely amazing. I sat in on the pig show, absolutely wonderful. And usually the livestock that wins the prize after the livestock is paraded around in the pen is the best looking one. So I saw an absolutely fine, wonderful goat that afternoon, and a wonderful pig also. And that also applies, if you will, to the Lamb in Scripture, because the Lamb has no blemish. It's the best one. It gets the prizes and the ribbons at the fair because it's so perfect. And if there was one place in the world where there was no mercy, no pardon, no clemency, no grace to be found, it was on that hill. I mean, The rocks themselves were stained from all the blood from individuals that had been crucified through the years. But when he breathed his last, and the sky turned black, and a tempest of a storm swirled about them on that hilltop, when the curtain in the temple, which represented the separation between God and humanity, was finally torn in two, we were given access to the holy heavenlies through the one who was on that cross. And the ground shook, and the dead were released from their tombs, and they were seen wandering around Jerusalem. It was then that one of the Roman guards, who had just hours before forcibly held our Savior down to the cross and pounded those nails into his hands and into his feet, it was only then that he uttered the words, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And so high atop Golgotha's hill, the place of the skull, that a Gentile, an outsider, someone who had nothing to do with Judaism or false prophets or wannabe messiahs, you know, "I'm just up here doing my job," or this man, Jesus the Christ, he saw something, that guard, that he had never seen before. He saw from the view of Golgotha's steep steps, he saw his own sin. He saw his own separation from God. He saw his own unworthiness. And then something totally unexpected happened. He experienced grace and was pardoned from his sins. For where would a Roman find grace? In Plato? In Aristotle? In Cicero? No. A Roman would not find grace. No. That centurion was touched by who was hanging from the tree. We can only speculate how many deaths this one Roman guard was responsible for. Quite possibly hundreds. I don't know anyone within the sanctuary this morning that is responsible for hundreds of deaths, but this man probably was. And by acknowledging Jesus' lordship, he was freed. He was forgiven. Just like the woman who crashed Simon the Pharisee's party from Luke chapter 7. In that moment, when blood and rain dribbled down upon his crested silver armor, he gave in to grace. He said, "I can't carry this load any longer. I've got to lay it down." And he didn't lay it down at the philosopher's feet. He laid it down at Jesus' feet. You see, that's the pivot when we give in to grace. It's the pivot, it's the invitation. And that's what I have been hopeful for throughout all of these messages in July, that when God nudges our hearts, we will respond, we will give in to his grace. Now the ground was not only shaking between underneath this centurion's feet, but his soul was shaking deep within. Have you ever had your soul shake deep within, people of God? Can I get an amen? Amen. He gave in to what we all struggle with, our own will, our own guilt, the scales of justice always tipped against us, and whether we are worthy to merit entrance into heaven where we will discover a Savior. Our sin tells us we are not worthy, but grace tells us that He is. He is worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And as we receive Him, His love and forgiveness, we experience that same unexpected grace that Abraham did when the angel of the Lord stayed His hand from slitting his son Isaac's throat. We experience the same unexpected grace that Joseph and his brothers did when they found one another way down in Egypt's land. We experience the same grace as the woman taken in adultery did when Jesus stood up for her, when no man would stand up for her. He stood up for her, refusing to make her pay for her poor judgment and moral failure, only asking her, beyond this day, don't sin any longer. And we experience the same grace of being included into the kingdom that the woman who cried salty tears upon Jesus' feet did. All throughout God's Word, the Bible is filled with extraordinary stories of ordinary people who had given up on themselves, given up on God. People cut off from their families. People who were marginalized, desperate, and hopeless. And God comes to them, hallelujah, appears to them, and imparts His grace in places and in circumstances that we wouldn't expect to find it in. Wow. Isn't God wonderful that He comes to us when we least expect it? So be prepared, people of God, when you least expect it. God may come to you. God may come to you and impart a life-changing moment filled with His love, allowing you to experience the power of His forgiveness and the chance, the hope, the promise to begin your life again as all of these people did. So let us pray. God, all throughout this month, we've been hearing some absolutely fantastic events unfold from Your Word. And every single episode has been about someone who has been touched by Your grace. And so this morning, Lord, I want to pray for Your people. And I want to pray, Lord, for those that are in need of a touch of grace. And so for those within the sound of my voice this morning, Lord, I will ask that they will just slip their hand up if they need Your grace. No one looking around. This is not a public spectacle. This is a private moment between the Holy Spirit and all of us as individuals. And so if you are here in this sanctuary, in this place, or perhaps listening in to the podcast, if you are in need of God's grace and you are desperately desiring to find His grace in unexpected places, just lift your hand up and take it back down again. It's between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those hands that were lifted, those hands that were raised, an acknowledgement that they are in need of Your grace. And so I pray, Lord, for those people that need Your grace in whatever ways, Lord, that's not for me to detail out. That's between You and God and all those people that somehow need to have an unexpected visit from You, whether it's for their health, whether it's for a habit or behavior, such as we heard about from Scripture, whether it's for a change of heart. Lord, whatever the cases might be, we just pray for Your great grace now to invade our hearts and claim us as Your own. We give You the thanks and the praise always. And the precious people of God said a mighty